looking at the dart of rejection. The dart of rejection is kind of a weird one because it's more on the fear as to what rejection is. It's more our fear that we will not have people's approval. We are more concerned about how things will be received, and it causes us to behave in a different way than what we would normally do. Go with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, verse 31 says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." What is amazing is all throughout our study, I've always kind of focused on people that did it wrong. People who faced the darts and didn't do so well. Today, I don't want to focus on Peter. We could look at Peter, and Peter was always the first to talk. He was the one to say, "Not so, Lord." Peter was one of those church members where he firmly believed that everyone was entitled to his opinion. And he was going to share that opinion with you, regardless of whether or not it baked all the way. He just pulled that opinion right out of the oven and threw it right out there. I don't want to focus on Peter, although Peter's going to be a large part of this. I want to focus on the person who knew how to deal with rejection the best, and that was Jesus Christ. You see, we in our mortal flesh, we fear rejection. Again, that is why there are so many issues between parents and children, one generation to the next. The younger generation, despite all the things that they say, crave the approval of those that came before them. But they crave that approval without the same morals, without the same ideals, without the same standards. And it has been going on that way for the longest of time. And I'll tell you this, the older generation, not that you look at me and claim that I am one, but the older generation fears rejection of their children. And what they do is they find themselves in arguments, tearing at each other, picking at each other, although what they want the most is to be accepted by the other. And is that not the truth? How many of you've had arguments with your grown children, and all you want is for them to accept the truth and to love their parents? Many of you can sit and say that's exactly... Maybe it didn't come down to angry words. Maybe it didn't come down to ugliness. But it feels like we're fighting each other. But what we're fighting for is love. And that doesn't make much sense, does it? That we're putting all this effort at each other when really we just want to tear down the walls we're building. And we fear rejection. Rejection is almost like, or our approval is almost like a bait that the devil uses to get us to compromise on things. When I was in sales training, one of the things that they taught you when it came down to facing rejection, right? Here I am, I'm going to sell you my baskets. I've got baskets or whatever. I'm selling you this basket, right? I'm bringing this to you. And they said, well, how do I overcome rejection? And the thing that they teach you is that, well, you got to get out of the mindset of maybe they'll reject you. You got to get them afraid that you'll reject them. And that really is the case. For those of you, you've gone through... you might hear language like this. Well, if we can get you approved for financing, we'll do this. And now in your mind, you with your credit score and you knowing already how you're going to buy this car with your research and the saved money you have, what does that do inside? Well, don't you worry about that. I'll buy this car if I want to buy this car. I can do it. And you sit there and think that you're clarifying something to them and all they're doing is getting your dander up. You know what I would do all the time? I would tell people this, hey, listen, I know you're not ready to make a decision today. I know it's going to take you a long time to piece through the options and decide what you want. You're a good thinker. It's probably going to take you a while. Oh, no, I can come up with this relatively easy. Good. That's what they teach you. So the next time you're at the used car shop or you're at the new car shop or something like that, and you're shopping around, and you start, it almost kind of seems as though they want you to seek their approval. It's legitimate. It's an attempt that they do. I had this one coworker. She buttered everybody up. She was the Paula Deen of buttering people up, just slapping on it. Oh, you look so good today. You're so wonderful. That's so great. The moment they would start to talk about some objections they had about the homes, she would start to pull back on some of that energy. And you know what I saw time and time again? People picked up on it. And people started to talk better about the product because they wanted the praise back. Like, well, brother, I wish I could take you. We'll all get in a car. We'll go down there. I will show you how this woman works. Oh, you're so wonderful. You're so great. Well, you know, it is for a certain clientele, and I understand how you... And they would. They would beat themselves apart trying to get her approval. And after a while, they would be thanking her profusely for letting them apply. And I know that's the kind of couch language. In sales, it's all about acceptance. The devil himself, in all of his efforts, that we would be accepted of others, that we would be dominant in the eyes of others, that we would be seen as superior to others, that we would have praise. When he tempted Jesus himself, he took him up and said, I will give you all this kingdom, and all these people will bow to you. That's what he tried to tempt him with. And I'll tell you what, he's probably taken every single last one of us up to that mountain a time or two. If you just compromise on your morals, you can have all of this. Don't you deserve all of this? Some of these people, they find themselves in the news because of their disgusting moral failures, right? Those people that get there, most of them believe they deserve what they get, what they did. Not deserve what they got, they deserve what they did. I deserve to make this cheat. I deserve to hurt these people because what I got out of it is something somebody of my caliber should have. And that is it. It is the bait. I can have global approval if I just... When in all actuality, most of us aren't going to make all that big of a ripple in the global scale. You understand that? Right? You know how many kids I knew blew their knees, blew their arms out, blew their shoulders out because they were going for not a scholarship, but they're going to go play in the MLB. They're going Major League. And before they're the age of 18, they've had two surgeries on themselves to correct a problem an athlete in their 30s or 40s would normally get. Why? We're chasing something that... Well, I want everybody in the crowd to shout my name. I want my name on the front of a baseball card. I want these dreams. It could be basketball. It could be anything. Hey, I'm going to break all to get there. I was reading this about a kid who got thrown out of his high school lead for steroid use in high school. That's going to be a mark that marks him for the rest of his life. Not just what he did, but the physical ramifications of that on his body will affect him. Right, that stuff, for all they say about it, leaves long-term effects. But we do all of this because we have to have approval. People have to put their stamp on us and say, hey, that's a good guy. What we need to see is that the seeking of approval is a fruitless attempt. We'll never get it. I like those shirts that people used to wear a lot back in the 90s and the early 2000s, right? I can only please one person a day, and today is not your day. And that's it. If I held out for universal popularity, I'd spend most of that time waiting for people just to know who I am. Isn't that the case? Let's look at some of these pop stars and some of these famous movie stars. Right? They get famous. What is one of the biggest horrible things that happens to their lives once they're famous? They can't get the cameras out of their face. They can't go to a restaurant without someone coming over to their table 900 times just to tell them whether or not they love them or they hate them. Whether or not they agreed with the last picture they were in, or whether or not they enjoyed the last song they put out, their days, their social media, everything they do are interrupted by people pouring out hatred or love on them. I can't think of a single person who's ever stood in the limelight that was generally and well accepted by everybody. if we chase approval, we'll never find it. At least not all of it. There will always be rejection. Approval and fear of rejection should never be a motivator in our lives. It is proven that rejection hurts us in two parts. One, the fear of rejection itself. Not rejection, but the fear of it may tempt us to alter our thoughts, feelings, and attitude towards something. And it's why so many people lie to their dates, their bosses, and the law enforcement. I do not want you to come to a bad opinion of me because my happiness or comfort depends on you accepting me. What a horrible way to live. What was that? Was it Brian Williams, I believe it was, who made up that story about being in an airplane attack or something like that over in the Middle East? This man was a fantastic reporter. People loved him. He was able to do a lot of great things. But why did he tell a lie? Because I want you to think I'm cool. That's high school stuff right there. I don't know what that is. You're a full-grown man. You've got money. You've got a following. People turn on their television just at the sound of your name. And he told a lie to get that attention. Please don't reject me. And we see so much of their attitudes when they start to get that rejection. They kind of go into a crisis mode to try to fix things. Please, please, please continue to watch me. Please don't fire me. Please don't reject me because you don't like me. The fear of it alone has motivated many a person to lie. We would say, well, I just embellished a little. That's lying. That's fancy lying is what that is. Right? I wanted things to look a certain way. It is what it is. And that's the hardest thing for us to grasp. What we did was what we did. Right? We try to come up with all these different things. You think about how many people pull the insanity plea because they want people to think, well, I'm a good person. There's just something wrong with me. I was laughing about this. I was reading about a criminal got into trouble, tried to use the whole insanity plea, and it was a lawyer or something like that asked him, why is it so important that you get this insanity plea through? Because he wasn't doing a very good job of proving that he wasn't right upstairs. He kept slipping, right? When you go from babbling to all of a sudden you're cognitive, like you're sitting there and you're saying random words, but when they ask you what you want for lunch, you know how to say chicken sandwich real fast. He wasn't doing good. Why is this insanity plea so important? He goes, because I don't want you to think I'm a bad guy. One of those moments where if a lawyer could reach across and smack their client, they would. We see so much of that. Right? I would go over to certain people and say, hey, listen, your numbers, they're dipping. And man, the verbal acrobatics that I would get. Well, you know, things are slow. Well, you know, we don't have a lot of coming in. You know, I did this earlier today. My personal favorite. Did you call the customer? No, I emailed them. Has anybody here you ever bought something because somebody emailed you? Just go ahead, pop a hand up for me. Just satisfy something. Somebody sent an email to your email and you bought something. You're like, I'm going to get that. Thank you for the email. Me neither. But if I was looking into something and the person I talked to called back just to see where I was on my decision, that's a different animal, isn't it? Hey, we talked for like 2 hours yesterday in my office. What are you thinking about this? What? You know what? I'm ready to move forward. That's a different thing entirely. Hey, did you? Well, I emailed him. Just say, no, I didn't do what you asked me to do. It is what it is. Don't dress it up. Don't make it look pretty because we can't fix it if we're pretending it's something else. So we see the fear of rejection alone causes us to alter our behavior. The second part where rejection hurts us is when it actually happens. This is taught again and again, over and over. Hey, if people don't like me, there's got to be something wrong. And again, that's where we would launch an attack on others, or we would sit there and get filled with self-doubt and self-loathing. Again, that is the dark side of the self-esteem religion, right? If it doesn't look like I'm doing so well, I start dumping all this hatred on myself as others start to dump it on me. I was watching and I saw this new advertisement, and There are very few commercials that have ever broken my heart. Normally, if they do break my heart, it's because I can't skip them. But see, I lived long enough in that generation where you sat and you watched the advertisement. There was no skip when I was a kid. But now that I've got it, I'm spoiled on it. No, it broke my heart. You know what it was? There was a kid sitting next, and maybe you've seen a kid sat next to his mom on the couch. And somebody text messages him, "You can't come to the party, we don't like you." And then there were several text messages that kind of went worse and worse, but that was the gist of it. "Can't come to the party, we don't like you, you should go kill yourself." And the advertisement was for an app that would read what was going on his phone and picked up on that and sent a message over to mom that there was that word that was used. You sit there and you think, what a world we live in where that is necessary. You said, well, I would never. You know what? I would like to sit there and say that I don't think I'd ever need that. But the world we live in, man. Right? You think the way that you went to school was much different for most of you than the way I went to school. The kids there were way different. There was much more anger. There was much more verbal violence. There was much more physical violence than I think some of the others had to go through. See, when you went to school and two kids got into an argument, you could be best buddies afterwards. The kids today, when they get into a fight or an argument at school, they go home and there's a brand new Facebook, Twitter, Instagram page all about bullying them and calling them useless. And they'll put something on there that's kind of funny, and all of their classmates and the people that they think are friends will hit like and make jokes about it and forget the kid. This is mob mentality, and we're having fun, and we forget that we're running over this soul. It makes me sad that that's kind of necessary now. But that's again, the weaponization of rejection and approval. If you do what I ask, you get approved. If you don't, it's rejection. And rejection hurts. And it tears people down. You know, I sounded awfully confident this morning when I talked about, well, if people are going to throw that hate out towards Christ, I want to catch a little bit of it. In all actuality, we don't want to be rejected. In our hearts, nobody signs up for that. Hey, please throw something at my head. Please say something mean about me. We don't volunteer for that stuff. And if you are, let's talk for a bit. There might be something wrong. But we don't want it, but we need to be strong enough to be able to do things despite whether that rejection is going to be there or not. Jesus sat with Peter, and he says, well, it's all the disciples. And we see the list of things that he's explaining to them that need to happen. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Now already, if you're sitting there, Jesus is in the room with you, and he says, I'm going to suffer a lot. Number two, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes. And there's Peter going, no. No, and you see, I can almost, by Peter's reaction and kind of what we read of Peter, kind of paint a picture in my head of him sitting there kind of not liking what's going on there, not liking what's being said, because, Lord, we love you, and people will love you, and everyone will think that you're great, Lord. No, you can't think that. And then it gets to the bottom part here, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And you could almost hear Peter, Lord, no, listen, we're not going to let that happen. Right? Peter, who cut off Malchus's ear, no, that's not going to happen. We won't let that happen. If they've got some, no, you can't pick on yourself like that, Lord. No, Lord's given him a timeline. He's giving him a to-do list, a glimpse of the future of what must come to pass. And Jesus Christ sat there explaining it to him with no fear. Why? Because what he was set to do was far more important than how people would lead him to feel. He wept over Jerusalem. He wasn't one who faced rejection and felt nothing. He felt pity on those that rejected him, because he knows what it means. You reject me, I know what your forever will be. You reject me, I know how my Father will handle you when you stand before Him. It was not from a position of uncaring, unfeeling, or superiority, though He was superior to all of us on earth. He stood there and gladly proclaimed what must be done. What we have to do is we have to look at what Jesus did, how He approached His own rejection, so we may learn how to deal with it when we see it. The very first thing we look at with this dart is rejection's pain. Why does it hurt? Because we get certain ideas in our head that disapproval in some way hurts me. It holds me back. It stops me from doing what I want to do. We put it into the realm of school. Well, I have to be popular. Why do you have to be popular? Because otherwise they'll make fun of me and reject me and hurt me. Okay, can I tell you something? There were times in school where I wasn't too popular. Does that surprise anybody? I was the nerdy kid. I was the nerdy round kid. Right? I got grades. Right? I couldn't throw a ball. I couldn't run. Even to this day, I probably can't throw a ball as well as some of you can. I wasn't athletic. Right? I didn't have a rich family who had everybody over. I that wasn't me. And I saw that. The cool kids didn't get made fun of. And after a while, you start to think, what do I got to do? Do I got to change my hair? Do I got to change my clothes? Do I got to change who I sit with? Do I got to change who I talk to in order to fit into this crowd? Now, that's school. How does it look today? If I stand by this doctrine, people will make fun of me. But if I say nothing, if I Joel Osteen this thing, where there are no Bible truths, there are no Bible doctrines, just send me your money, right? Just religion for the mask of religion, right? As real as his hair and teeth. If I do that, then that's more acceptable. People like that. If I tell you I'm praying for you, people like that. If I tell them what a certain belief our church has, is they don't have that. So what am I more willing to talk about? Because again, if I change what I say, I change how I look, I change where I sit, I change all those things, I might get some of these grown people to like me. That should never be our idea. We should never have compromise on the table because we get to the opinion that it's going to hurt us in one way or the other if people disapprove of us. Again, if I'm taking a stand for God, disapproval can't hurt me. At least it shouldn't. We also get the idea that disapproval robs me of one thing or another. Well, I deserve love. Don't I deserve love? I got that all the time. You hear that? You deserve love. Or my other personal favorite, love is love. And I got some mean faces one day because I said, is it? And they go, what do you mean? I go, well, what do you mean? Well, love is love no matter who loves who. Oh, because the way that looks is that love is love, which is me saying that love equals love. In all actuality, if you look at the etymology of the word love, there's at least five different kinds of love, and they're not all equal. They have different meanings and different values and different things. Is my love for my dog as much as my love for my wife? I don't have a dog. Don't look at me. I said my love for my dog, and somebody went, he got a dog. No, he did not. Right? Is my love for this as much as my love for that? Right? If I told you that I love my car as much as I love my children, you'd look at me funny. You might be upset at that. Right? Well, you've got to wear the shirt, brother. You don't wear the shirt, they won't like you. If they won't like you, they won't listen to you. You tell them about God. Do you understand the pretzel that folds us into? I have to hide what I know about God to get you to love me so that I can get you to understand what God has to say. Right, we go back that we would hide our light under a bushel. We sing, it's in the Bible, but we sing that song with the kids. Hide under a bushel? No.
Why?
Because that's dumb. Why would I go through the bother of lighting a candle to hide it under something and show no light? Well, on the off chance somebody gets close enough and you can just kind of... Are you a Christian?
Yeah.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
And then we hide it real fast. Okay? Don't look too much into it. Don't go too deep into it. We need to get away from the idea that I deserve to be universally loved and universally respected. It's not going to happen. You could compromise in every way you want and not receive all the approval. You could bend yourself into all the pretzel shapes and still not have the approval you desire. I caught this one time. I was down in Cincinnati doing the preacher's college, and I noticed something funny. I watch people. I look at people, and I noticed that when one of the pastors in that group would get a haircut, all the men would get a haircut to match it. And at first, it was funny. And I went down there, and my hair will only do one of two things. Right, and that's with heavy doses of glue in there to get it to behave. If you see how my boys' hair is when we don't have anything, that's my hair, by the way. Right? I only do one or two things, so I can't follow the crowd. And I learned a long time ago you can't do it. And then I got away from my church and I grew a goatee. I was very fancy with my goatee. And everybody kind of looked at me because the pastor that we're all copying had clean cut face. And they're like, well, all right. We went on a break. We came back. The pastor had grown a goatee. So I walk into the room and I go, and I go to look at these scallywags who gave me a look for not fitting in. And all you see is stubble. I go, you dogs. So I shaved my... No, I didn't. But no, if you're doing things to catch people's attention, if you're doing things to get their approval, stop. Man's approval is a fickle beast. Amen. Right? It's like a cat. It will never love you back. I like that joke. Was it Michael? Can't remember. I don't think it was Michael Booth. I think it was the other guy, the Michael Forrester, that told that joke about how it's okay to kick cats. I said, amen. No. My wife and I immediately got into a conversation mid-concert. Just see, he said it was okay. I can do it. Don't kick your animals. But they're not ever going to love you. You know when my cats come to see me? When the water dish is empty. They don't come to me when the food dish is empty because they know I'm not going to do anything about it. I will take pity on a thirsty animal, though, and just, well, all right, they're coming to me. This thing's got to be bone dry. If you've made it all the way to me, there's a problem, and I will help you. Also, I think it's because I use the filter for them because it's nice. Turn the filter on for them because, you know what? That's what I'd want them to do if it were me. But they don't love me. I could die. I'd become a source of food. They're cats. The approval of man is the same animal. They don't care. They'll love you to death one minute, hate your guts the next. We're chasing after something that can't be caught because we ourselves can't hold on to what we approve of and what we don't. We must also pay attention to what rejection does to the inside of us. Peter here, in his fear, lost his good sense. Now, if I were to sit there and say, you always get those questions, right, in job interviews and just icebreakers for group activities and things. If you could have lunch with one person, living or dead, who would it be? And I'm a Christian, I'm a good boy, so I say Jesus. Could you imagine sitting there having lunch with Jesus? Now, Xander, come here real quick. Now, you're having lunch with him. And now I'd hope that if you're going to have a meeting with Jesus, you're going to plan on doing a whole lot of listening.
Come on.
I didn't call you up here so I can repeat it. Could you imagine being in Peter's position? Lord, come here. Do you understand what you just said? You can't go out there telling people you're going to have a seat.
Thanks, buddy.
But now you think about that. Who in their right mind would do that? You're going to grab a hold of the Son of God and you're going to straighten him out. Have you lost your mind? And the answer, of course, would be yes. Well, Lord, I can't do that because of acceptance. I can't do that because of fear of rejection. Lord, you don't want me to have disapproval. God would never want me to have man's disapproval. So I'm going to straighten him out on a few things. And I'm not going to sit there and say I'm going to straighten God out. We would say I'm going to straighten out the pastor. I'm going to straighten out my parents. I'm going to straighten out the other godly influences in my life. I'm going to correct them and in turn be correcting God. Because approval and fear of rejection mean more to me than anything else. I would say of all the things in the Bible that would have scared me the most would have been in Peter's position when he took Jesus away. And he didn't even take him that far. The Bible goes on to say that as Peter goes to take him over here to straighten him out, the Lord turns him around and says, Peter, brings him back for everyone to see because this is important. What I just told you is concrete. What I just told you is set from the Lord. This is going to happen. And he rebuked him. You savor what? The things of man more than the things of God. And when you put the things of man first, you will lose your minds. Growing up, we used to have these kids that would try to fit in with fashion. And I don't want to bore. Anybody here, you were there for the bell-bottom stage? We had you beat in the 90s. We had these parachute pant-looking things. That just, like, with the bell bottoms, they came down and went like this. Am I right? In the 90s, they just went out. All the kids would go to get those pants. And you know what? The moment we would get them and we would wear them, I didn't, don't you dare. I said, we collectively don't. All right? They'd go out to get these pants, and because they were so thrown out, they were so large, they would have to walk on them. This is Michigan, and they're wearing them in January. The edge of those pants are getting ripped, they're getting torn, they're getting soaked. Everybody smelled nasty because of their pants. And all of a sudden, you just see a bunch of kids with pants that are way too big for them, and all these frayed edges everywhere. And there'd be the janitor every night just cursing all these kids with their frayed pants with his vacuum cleaner, cleaning it all up. And then there was this one kid. He got smart. His name was Anthony. He had straps on his pants. It's these random belts that went nowhere to everywhere. So more kids picked up on it. You ever look back at a fashion trend and you go, oh boy, were we even awake? What were we doing? And I look back at that. No, I didn't, because we couldn't afford those pants. Those were like $50, $60 pair of pants, and you couldn't buy those at Kmart. If you don't know what Kmart is, we'll explain that to you later. But we couldn't afford those. We didn't have them, but everybody did them. And no doubt, when they're looking back through the pictures, they go, oh, no, those pants. That was at least 50 pounds of denim on my body every day. Why would I do that? Again, not just that you look back with a different idea. We don't hang on to that stuff. We don't. I don't know a single person left over from my grade that still wears those pants. Why? Because they looked at that and they go, this is wrong. Right? And not just, but like, this is simple-minded business right here. Let's not do this. We come to ourselves. And you know what? We went from one bad fad to another. Right? We invented the wheelie shoes. At least it was invented for my generation. Anybody here, you know what wheelie shoes are? They're a pair of shoes with, Brother Steve, really?
No, you're... That's... That's all right. No. We had the wheelie shoes. That is a shoe, one wheel. A bunch of us from fifth grade up to the first year of high school just flying through the hallways. Because we didn't think that the teachers could see us do it. As though this kid going Mach 1 outside in the hallway didn't garner any attention. And of course, only one or two of us were ever any good at it. The rest of us all busted our skulls open with it. My friend let me try his once. And once was enough for me. Because you got to learn how to balance, and that should have been enough for me to know not to do this. There's requirements for this ride. I'm not on it. But no, we sat there, enough of us cracked our heads open, we went on to the next thing. Let's look at toys. Let's look at careers. Right? When we were in high school, going into college, everybody wanted to be a nurse. Everybody thought being a nurse would be the greatest thing ever. You know what? Praise the Lord for nurses. We didn't know that by the time they were in their mid-30s, we'd be dealing with a pandemic and almost all of them would quit. Oh, we're going to do this. This is amazing. This is great. And they went out from being that to computer technicians, and from computer technicians back into sales for some reason. Like the vibe, the ideas, the urges have always changed as to what is most popular. Why on earth do we think that we could capture that lightning in a bottle and use it to our good? At one particular point, I sat at an auction. We Furbies were really popular when I was a kid as well, if you guys remember what Furbies were. I sat at an auction one time with my dad. One of those little robotic things went for $90. $90. And this is back in 98, 99. You know, not that after Clinton, 90 bucks was much either, but all the same. You ever have one of those? Any kids ever have one of those? They played with them for 2 days. Somebody bought one for 90 bucks. We like dumb stuff. Why make a priority be that we have something so fickle? Not the Furby or the wheelie shoes, but men's applause, men's attention, men's acceptance. Now today, in order to be accepted, well, you've got to have at least 9 different things wrong with you, and you have to have all these different personality quirks and all these different qualifications onto you, right? Remember at a particular time where you weren't cool unless you couldn't process dairy, wheat, or nuts? Meanwhile, people out there who were deathly allergic to dairy, wheat, or nuts are going, hey, that's my... I actually die when I do that. Yeah, but you know, I just don't. It doesn't really make me sick. It just makes me feel good. I had somebody introduce... They said they had a peanut allergy. They said, no, a real peanut allergy. I'll die. I'm like, you know, not the popular kind, but the sad one. I'm like, well, yeah. And that's kind of the drive. Be different, be unique, and we'll pull ourselves apart trying to be different or be unique. You know what? Men's applause is a fickle beast. I serve a better master. I serve a God who stays the same. I serve a God whose requirements and his expectations never change. Rejection robs you of your good sense, and we've done some pretty nonsensical things as a society. Let's not chase it. You also abandon your purpose when you give in to the fear of rejection, when you give in to rejection itself. Peter here was getting in the way of the plan by being more earthly minded than he should have been. His duty was to be his duty was to the preaching of what was happening and would soon be completed, just as it is ours. We cannot deny that to garner earthly appeasement, we have to disappoint God in one way or the other. We have to leave our purpose to serve man as a master. You can't do both. They won't accept your purpose. They won't appreciate you wanting to do it, nor how it involves them, right? Hey, I'm a Christian. Well, good for you. Well, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not okay with that. They'll reject that. Why? Because that is in the heart of the sinner to reject the things of God.
We'll talk about all sorts of things that don't exist and don't matter. I saw two people get into a fist fight over the Marvel characters. Grown-ups. Fist fight over who would win in a fight. It was the cops, by the way. That's who won that fight. Well, this character would win, and this character would win. And they got to throwing fists at each other over it. What does it matter? What does it matter? That we would invest, we would turn away from things that make sense. These people, they would much rather deal in those things than they would hear about God. And while we would sit there and say, well, they won't appreciate me leaving one of these things on their door. They won't appreciate me knocking on their door. They won't appreciate waving me down in the car to talk to me about Christ. So I better hold off on it. Listen, the meanest thing you can do is to not tell them that Jesus saves. Amen. Well, people don't like being told that they're a sinner. Hey, if that's one thing I know about people is that they don't like to be told they're wrong. I get that. The meanest thing you can do is to hide that from them. Think about it. I mean, they're going to hell one way or the other if they're not elect, if the Lord doesn't save them, they're going to hell one way or the other. But I would much rather it be them rejecting what I have to say than me being the fool to withhold it from them. If I had the cure for any of the diseases that many of you have us pray for, and I refuse to give it to you because I don't think you're going to take it because it doesn't taste too good, wouldn't you hate me just a little bit for it? If I said right now, hey, listen, I got the cure for cancer, but it tastes like old shoes, so I'm not going to give it to you. Hey, I've got this. Do you like black licorice? Oh, no, I hate black licorice. Oh, well, you won't want this cure because it tastes like black licorice, so I'm sorry. Please, I won't even talk about it anymore. It is so cruel to not give the full gospel. It is the most, to me, it is one of the wickedest sins you could commit to be ashamed to tell people about our nature. Now, you can do that in love. You can do that in encouragement. But you've got to do it truthfully and you've got to do it plainly. The devil wants to draw you into immorality and compromise. When we begin to hide or abandon our purpose, we take closer steps to that. Jesus, when given the opportunity to give in, did not. He didn't surrender to the devil on the mountain, and he wasn't going to surrender to Peter just because Peter had some assurances with him. It goes back to that quote of that one preacher of what we call the 11th commandment. We brought that up in our coffee meeting. The 11th commandment, be nice. Even if you have to compromise on the other 10 to do it. That is not true. Now again, I can be kind. Under the discretion that refusing to tell somebody about sin and that they're a sinner is not kind. It's mean. Right? They may receive it better. They may go on to have more of a dull day. But trust me, if the Lord saves them, they'll be much glad that you said anything at all. I mean, again, if you've got a friend at your house and they've got to wake up at a certain time and they're overshooting it, is it rude to wake them up if they don't like it? You ever know somebody you just can't wake them up? You wake them up and they're bitter and they're angry and they're nasty about it. That was my brother. He had a hard time waking up. My mom would get creative. She'd go in there with a big old pot of cold water, dump it on him. Oh, I can't believe you did. He'd get so upset, but she'd already be out of the room laughing her head off. One time at camp, we had these kids that would throw a fit every time that we try to wake them up. Oh, man. So I didn't even blow the whistle because it hurt. I didn't blow the whistle, but hey, come on, guys, wake up. We'd play a little alarm to wake them up. But I don't like that sound. It makes me stupid. So I went over there. I flipped the bed over. Had a big old bunk bed. I gently woke the person on the top bunk. It's okay to wake them up. What they're resting and what they're laying in is no good for them. Wake them up. It's the kindest thing you can do. And in our fear of rejection, or in the face of rejection, we'll even embrace some foolishness. Peter, you can't tell Jesus what his purpose is. You can't tell God what your purpose is. Jesus is not some Mr. Clean that comes in to fix your life and then you shove him back in the cupboard when you don't want him out. He is there to be a guide, not just to save your soul, but to tell you how to live your life. He is how we make our decisions. He is how he is what we get passionate about. He is what we get compassionate about. We cannot embrace the foolishness of telling God what we're for. We even see that rejection can ruin relationships. Changing my attitude, changing my reactions because I fear rejection or because I've received rejection changes my relationship with God. I tell him, I no longer wish to serve you. I no longer wish to obey you because I fear man more than you. Because these people are harsh and they're mean. And all you've ever done was send your son to die on the cross for me. So I'm going to show more fear to them. We ought to be more afraid of hurting God than we are of getting hurt by the people on this earth. What can they do? They can hurt your feelings. They can hurt your body. But as the Bible says, we ought to fear the one that has our eternity much more than we fear the one that could hurt our bodies. We talked about that this morning with the martyrs, those that have gone before, that cared nothing for the end result, only for what their purpose was. Let's not ruin our relationship with God because we fear man too much. And believe it or not, our fear of rejection will ruin our relationships with each other. If I lie, how good could that relationship really be? If I've got to lie to keep it. If I've got to pervert what God made me to be in order to have that relationship, how good is it really going to end up? If I've got to change all, I've got to change the greatest thing that God ever did about me, and I got to hide the greatest thing that God ever did for me, how good is that relationship really going to turn out? Because as we all know, the greatest relationships are built on lies, right? If you have to misrepresent yourself in order to have that relationship, it's not going to be very good. We had people that would apply for the maintenance job at our work. You got tools? Oh yeah, I got tools. You got experience? I got experience. You ever work on this before? Uh-huh. How about that? Uh-huh. How about this? Uh-huh. You'd show up on day one, they would have like a plastic grocery bag with a hammer and a screwdriver in it, and you'd have to walk them through everything. All right, go over here, pick up trash. All the trash? Yeah, pick it all up. Well, where do you want me to put it? These big dumpsters, put it in the dumpsters. Guess you want me to take all the trash, put it in the... Yeah. All right, you know what? We've got this refrigerator stopped working. You worked on refrigerators before, right? You said in your interview. Oh, yeah. Can you go fix that refrigerator? Can somebody come with me? I might not be familiar with that model. How good is your career going to be if you got to lie to get it? Well, I don't want you to say no. Yeah, but life's much more worse for both of us because I said yes. It's not going to be worth it. We'll ruin our work experiences. We'll ruin our family and friend experiences because we fear rejection. If you've got to mangle your purpose just to fit in, what real good is your life going to be? So here we are. We're getting to the end of this thing. We got to finish this up. What's the antidote? What's the antidote for this dart sticking out of me? Number one, you got to ask yourself this very important question. Am I wrong? Or worse, am I right? I was sitting there, we were at a church camp, and this kid came in, and he made an off-color joke at the lunch table. We're having lunch, sweaty faces, been out all day. He makes an off-color joke, and nobody laughs at it, because this is church camp. We know better. And he sat there, and he got all upset. God's people rejected me. No, you just stop making the joke. You gotta ask yourself, am I in the wrong here? Because sometimes I'm going to face rejection because I'm in the wrong. Because I did something wrong. Because I'm not what I'm supposed to be. Remember, our guidepost isn't supposed to be rejection or acceptance, but acceptance of God. And he made it clear to us how to have that. Hey, I approve of what you're doing. By acceptance, I mean getting that well done at the end of your life. If you want the well done, you got to do it well. And it's clear and it's easy. And yes, there's temptations. Yes, there's struggles. But it's not all that hard. So you got to ask yourself, am I facing rejection because I'm wrong with God? Or worse, or more likely, am I right? Because if you're right, there's nothing you can do about it. It is far easier for the people in this world to forgive you for being wrong than it will ever be for them to forgive you for being right. I told somebody one time, I go, you do that, guaranteed these four things are going to happen almost immediately. No, that's never going to happen. No. Listen, it's scriptural. You do this, this is what's going to happen. Stamp on it. That's what's going to happen. Well, guess what? The Bible proved true. They went out, they did it, a whole slew of bad things happened. They never spoke to me again. I don't think it was because they were ashamed. Because it's hard to forgive people for being right. And I tell you what, I would much rather be right with God than to know that I was too soft and gentle and everybody loves me. You know the absolute worst? Well, there are two. There are two things that people say to me, and it gets to me just a little bit. The number one was, I've never heard that preached that way before. Always terrifies me. What does that mean? Does that mean I've done it wrong? The other one was this. Hey, Matt, you're the good kind of Christian. Go on. One person told me, you know what? You're preachy, but you never make me feel bad. Well, I've told you that I believe that all men are sinners, and the Bible says that we're born that way, we have a natural affection that way, and because we're sinners, we're supposed to go to hell, right? Oh, no, you've never said that before. Well, I'm wrong. I was wrong. That is exactly what I believe. But I don't believe that because everyone should walk around with, I'm such a bad person, to get to the next point, and that is Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, and that by repenting of our sins and trusting him as our Savior, we can have salvation from that. I failed you. I would much rather be right in God's eyes than have people call me one of the tolerable Christians, one of the good Christians. I would much rather. Again, we don't have to be ugly. We don't have to be brutal, but we do have to be honest. Don't hide the words. Don't make them nice. Right? You make them nice, but don't make them pretty. Well, everybody makes boo-boos. No one's going to understand that. In your heart is the desire to do wrong. All right? And when we do wrong in the eyes of God, that's sin. And when we sin, we deserve this. Well, what if I didn't sin? We're all born sinners. Here's some verses. We be clear, we be concise. Am I really right? Because you know what? Maybe it's sin that is causing rejection. Maybe it is a froward attitude or heart that is causing rejection. Maybe it's ugliness. Well, no one wants to sit next to me. Take a bath. No one wants to sit next to me. Stop being a grumpy Gus. Right? Maybe you got to lighten up a little bit, Mr. Cranky Pants. Maybe. But when it boils down to it, if I'm right, I'm right. We need to look to Jesus, who faced familial rejection. His own family here on earth rejected him. He faced cultural rejection. His people rejected him. And for a moment, God couldn't even put his eyes on him. I want you to understand something real quick. I read this. There were two different people who had a rough night that night that we see in scriptures. That we look at them, we say, oh, that's uncomfortable. And they really denote who we are as God's people. The night that Jesus was taken into that court and was beaten senseless and was whipped with that whip and all the horrible things were happening to him, Peter was having a bad night too. Now think about Peter's night for a moment. He goes over to a fire just to get some warmth and to maybe listen a little bit as to what's going on, maybe get some news. And he's spotted. Are you one of them?
No.
He can't even sit by the fire. So he's got to go for a walk. And he can't even go for a walk and find some peace. Are you one of them?
No.
That is the worst his night got, you understand? That moment when Jesus, that moment when he denied him three times, and he knew Jesus knew about it, that was as worst as it got. But Jesus Christ, who goes before us, walks behind us, stands beside us, was up on the cross fighting the real battle. We don't know real rejection. At least not the way Jesus knows it. Our worst thing, people are saying mean things to me. People won't let me sit next to the fire with them. Meanwhile, even God the Father can't look at him. You understand what that really is? Now, this was all God's plan. None of this. He wasn't a victim to any of this other than the fact that they did horrible, unspeakable things to him. But all the same, we don't know rejection the way he does. How dare we fear something that Jesus Christ already conquered? The things of man are fickle and they're poisonous. I could do my hair, put whatever I think I need in my shoes. I could go to school and go to work and ride around Congress on an ostrich if the world says that that's important enough. And I would still end up getting rejected of them one way or the other. There would be something about the way I parted my hair, something about the way my ostrich parted its hair, I don't know, that would cause them to say, not you. But Jesus Christ went, died on the cross, was rejected by all men, was rejected by the government, by his people, was rejected by his family, was hung brutally on a cross after an illegal court session, followed by a horrendous act of violence and beating, and then was put upon that cross. So that when God looked at me, I wouldn't be rejected by the one who matters. If I have that, who cares? If I have that, who cares? If I have the love of my God, if I have his acceptance, and I think about all that Jesus went through for me to have it, what more do I need? He is all I need. His acceptance, his love, him looking at me saying, well done, that's what matters. We've got to change our cravings. We've got to change what we want. Because we'll never be happy chasing after men's applause. True acceptance. True knowledge of knowing I'm doing all right. True validation comes from knowing I'm right with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so much of who we are needs to be